Really important. And I trust that God will open our hearts. So I'm going to read Mark 4, 13 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, may you open our hearts today. May the soil of our heart be receptive, that the seed will get down in deep for those that are not saved, for those that maybe one day prayed a prayer, walked an aisle, got baptized, go to a Christmas service, know the Bible backwards and forwards, yet their life shows they truly belong to Satan. May you give them a gift today and expose that deceitfulness. And may the word change the heart. For those of us, Lord, we see fruit in our lives and we see conviction of sin, and we see verse 20. Convict us, Lord, and give us a great, deep gratitude that our life truly is in your hands. And as we sang, nothing is impossible for you. The context of that in Jeremiah was your covenant. You're going to keep your covenant and redeem your people. It's not hard for you to redeem our wicked souls. Lord, defeat your enemy and our enemy, the devil, in this hour, who is here and present through his demons, through the thinking of his world, to snatch the seed. Awaken us from your word. In Christ's name, amen. The secret of kingdom growth. The king has arrived, we saw last week, but he offers a kingdom in a totally different way than what was expected. The hearts of the people affected the way they received Jesus' words. Remember, we talked about they wanted him to take out the Roman government. They wanted to set up this glorious kingdom right now, here on this earth right now. This kind of heart rejected God's word, and they had read it, I'm sure, multiple times, but just couldn't get it. Because the word that they were experts in told them over and over that the Messiah would come, he would suffer, he would be cut off, he would bear the sins of many, he would be like a lamb led to the slaughter. But they couldn't get it. The majority wanted nothing to do with that kind of king or kingdom, because their own self-centered heart led them to reject the truths of this kind of a Messiah who must suffer first before he set up his kingdom on earth. And the religious leaders were just as bad. They were worse. They hated the Messiah. They did not want this kind of a king who'd be born in a stable in Bethlehem, even though they knew Micah 5:2, the scripture that predicted that. They wanted a king and all the fanfare that would destroy the Roman army, the Roman government, and set up the kingdom here in the way they wanted it. So their chief desire now was what? We must kill this fake king. We must destroy him. We've got to remove him. We can't dispute what he's doing, so let's tell people that he's getting his power from Satan. And they tried everything they could think of. And Jesus informs his people that his kingdom grows by being a farmer. A farmer in his kingdom is a farmer that, verse 14, we saw over and over last week, the sower sows the word, the gospel of the kingdom is the seed. And Jesus says, this is how my kingdom grows. Inside of the hearts of people. Within the heart. But the heart dictates if you receive it or not, is what we'll see today. But the majority of hearts reject the seed, and we're going to see today that they reject it in all kinds of different ways. I don't know if you've noticed, but this time of year, if you watch TV at all, maybe that's a good thing if you don't, but especially as spring rolls around, what kind of commercials do you start seeing on TV? All the farming commercials? Get this, it'll destroy this weed and that weed and this weed and that weed, right? You know that spring, we know it's not, spring's not around the corner, but at least it's, every day it's closer, right? But why are they doing that? Why are all they, these, you know, who knows how to, millions of dollars are spent to try to get farmers to purchase this product to destroy the weed? Because what do the weeds do? They destroy the crop. They destroy the plant. They compete against the seed. Insects, bugs, pests, fungi. Isn't that a great word? Fungi. All down in the soil competing against the seed. We've tried to do a few gardens. You ever do a garden? I got to tell you, the food out of your garden tastes way better than anything at the store. Isn't that amazing? But if you've noticed, when you have a garden, what do you have to fight against? Pests and bugs and all kinds. We fight against deer who come and eat the fruit, and these little groundhogs, God rest the one soul who's now gone. Don't ask me how it got gone, but it's gone. And I did not hold a funeral service. But they would get in there, and you'd go down the hill, and you'd see them little fat little guys in that little garden, just eating away. All kinds of enemies. Rabbits, deer, groundhogs, weeds, insects, pests, fungi. Competing for water, competing for space. And here's a fact that you and I have to deal with. And we cannot, we just have to deal with it because that's the world we live in. Is that the majority of people will reject the seed of the gospel. Why did Jesus say it was a very narrow road and few find it and that way is very hard? But the other road is what? Broad. And both of the roads have the same sign. Heaven this way, right? They both have the same sign. But only one reaches the kingdom. I would imagine all of us today know somebody who at one time in their life has prayed a prayer. They walked an aisle. They seemed to be so on fire for God at the beginning. They got baptized, all of that. But today, they aren't with God's people. They don't care about Jesus. They don't care about the Word. But yet they prayed that prayer and we're just convinced that they're a child of God. Now listen, let me time out right here. We are not the judges, okay? Catch that right now. God didn't call any of us to go around, you're saved, you're not, you're saved, you're not, okay? That is not the point of this. But we need to take note of this parable and the truths that Jesus explained. I'm so thankful that he did explain it to us. How confident can this person be who cares nothing about Jesus and His Word and the gospel and other believers and loving and grace and mercy and long-suffering and serving a king, but they prayed a prayer when they were 12, when they were 8. It was a vacation Bible school. It was a summer camp. Lived like the devil ever since, but I'm hanging on that. Is that what the Bible says? I wrote in the front of my Bible, I was saved October whatever, whatever, whatever. You see, I'm saved. I want to read, just listen to 1 John chapter 3. Powerful passage. And just listen to these verses. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practice lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That means without law. You know that He, Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. Now, how many of you in here did not sin this week? Now, we know we sin, right? How many of your husbands sinned this week, wives? Don't raise your hand, all right? Yeah. So that's, and I love the ESV puts it in the Greek present tense. Your practice of life, So now, make sure you grab that. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Jesus or known him. Little children, now I underline this, let no one deceive you. Don't let anyone, yourself, the Satan, or anyone else, whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he, Jesus, is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the very beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Doesn't mean you're never going to sin, because John earlier said, we know we will sin, and when we do sin, we have what? A lawyer in heaven. Jesus before the Father. This is talking about a life of sin and rebellion. It is by this that are evident the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Do you want to know whose child you are? Look at your life. Not the fact you walked an aisle. Not the fact you prayed a prayer. Not the fact you were baptized. Not the fact that anything other than look at your life. The pattern of it. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Boy, isn't it amazing how John put that in there? Well, I'm a believer, but I just hate church. I'm saved. I know Jesus died for me, but I just can't stand God's people. That doesn't stand, does it? I know people who claim to know Jesus Christ, but they are critical against God's people, and they simply have nothing but bad to say about them. And they won't come to church because they're sitting around all these hypocrites. Let me ask you something, class. I know you're going to get this right. How many of us in here are hypocrites at times? Yeah. We's all hypocrites, right, at times? But it shouldn't be the practice of our life. 1 John 3, 4 through 10, powerful passage that's related to this. Yet many hang on to the fact that they were emotionally moved one time. Listen to me. You can be emotionally moved at a lot of stuff, even in a church service. That does not necessarily mean the Holy Spirit just gave that person life. Many hang on to the fact they prayed a prayer, did some kind of church service, got baptized, wrote a date in their Bible, walked an aisle. I told you about the guy that was so proud of his baptismal certificate on the wall. Yeah, that meant more to him than the blood of Christ. Become a member, yet their life matches what we read in 1 John 3. And it seems what John wrote in 1 John just doesn't matter. If you're wondering if you're saved or not, stick your nose and heart in 1 John and read it 30 times. Read it as many times as you need to. It will tell you what your life should look like as a child of God. And many have a false hope. So Jesus tells this parable, and thankfully he explained it. What's it mean, Lord? Here it is. So we've been told, just by way of summary, real quick, we're told how he grows his kingdom. The seed of the scriptures, the gospel. We are told that we are told what we are to use to be a part of kingdom growth, the scriptures, and what we need to avoid so not to deceive people into a false hope. We got to stir you up into frenzy. We got to get you crying. We got to get you all moved to get an experience. No. We are told in this passage that the majority will reject the seed. But nothing is wrong with the seed. We are told what the enemies are that snatch the seed, and that there are enemies that choke the word. And we are told a way we can truly see if we're on the inside of the kingdom or on the outside of the kingdom. And in on your bulletin outline, you have the first two points from last week. So I'm going to start on point three, the rejection of the kingdom in various responses. Now, we've all had it ingrained in our heads, haven't we? If something doesn't work, don't do that again. You know? If you've tried it 10 times and it doesn't work, you might as well try it a different time. Well, some things in life, that's good, right? It's like the time I was raising the awning up at the shoe store I worked at. Big old metal thing came out of the thing and whacked me in the head. I did it like two or three more times before it finally dawned on me, this hurts and I ought to stop doing that. So I had to be taken to get stitches, you know, and dummy. I walked in the store and I had no idea because I was like delirious and this blood's trickling down. They said, you got blood going down your face. Really? Did I really? Some things don't do it that way. But many people, well, you know, the gospel of the kingdom doesn't work. So we got to go a different route to try to sneak it in. We got to just uplift people. We can't talk about sin. We certainly can't read 1 John, and we certainly can't say what I just spent 4 or 5 minutes talking about, because people don't like that. We are not allowed to change the seed, because when you're dealing with inside the kingdom or outside, it's the most important issue in all of life. When the majority rejected, as we'll see in a few moments, that doesn't mean the seed has failed. When there is rejection, the seed has also done its job. What did God tell Isaiah? Remember that? You're going to preach and they're going to reject it, reject it, reject it. Well, Lord, how long should I do that until I wipe them out? You mean I'm going to be a complete failure? No. The majority aren't going to even listen to you, but I'm going to save the stump, right? The seed. There will be a remnant who will believe. Nothing wrong with the seed. Sometimes it hardens. And so we see, as we read last week, four soils. Let me just review them for you. Verse 4, the soils that came, or the seed that came along the pathway. Packed down by the animals and the people walking on the pathway. So the ground got very hard. And so when you would sow the seed would just lay on top of it, the birds would come in and snatch it. Verse 5 and 6, we're told there's the rocky ground. Not a whole lot of soil, but it sprang up, and since there was no depth and root, the sun came up, destroyed it. The third soil is thorns in verse 7. These are things hidden underground. You can't see them. And there's a bunch of weeds under there. And it just chokes the word of God, the gospel. And no fruit is produced. The last soil, verse 8, Jesus said, this soil was good soil and it produced grain growing and increasing at different levels according to God's will. So now Jesus explained it for us. Now remember, the seed is the word of God, the gospel. The sower is Jesus and by application us today. And the soil is the human heart. So if you do your community group questions, that was an answer. So take note. And I want you to see this as well. In all four of these soils, they do the exact same thing. It says they hear. They hear. So the word of God is getting in them, but not all the way. So jump to verse 15. First point, along the path. We'll have the verses up here. In case you don't have a Bible, verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. This ground of this heart is packed down hard. And the seed cannot penetrate. It just lays on top of the soil. It lays, so to speak, on top of the heart. And Jesus informs us here that when you sow the seed of the gospel and he sows it, that someone else is there. Someone else is right there. And who is it? Satan. That's so spooky, isn't it? Now, Satan can only be at one place at a time, right? But Satan has a lot of demons. And plus, he's the prince of the power of the air, just the influences of his thought. So there is a powerful force, and Mark just says it is Satan. So picture the sower going along, and he's casting out his seed, and some of it are blown or fall on this hard, packed down, hard, impenetrable soil. And here are these birds just flying around, just watching the sower. Do you ever mow your grass, and all the birds are just waiting for you to get done, and then you go out and look, and they're just all down there, or wherever your yard is. Mine's down there. And I look down and I say, man, look at all those birds. They're just trying to find something to eat. I guess, I don't know what you do when you mow. Do you bring up worms? I don't know. Stir up things. But picture these birds just flying around and they say, hey, there's a seed. They dive bomb and grab that seed and they take off. You ever been on the beach and somebody's eating Cheetos and they throw that Cheeto over those little white birds, you know, they just come over and they pick it up and they just take off flying. And sometimes you see them fighting for it, don't you? Going at it. Well, I want you to picture that because that's what's going on here. The seed of the gospel is sown and Satan is flying around. He is present and his job to this person with a hard heart is to snatch it from them. I like how Luke worded this in his gospel. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that, purpose, they may not believe and be saved. What's something to realize that we have an enemy, right? You ever find it hard to witness? You wonder why? There's an enemy right there. This kind of heart is so hard that the gospel just lays on top of it. And this ought to catch our attention. Isn't it amazing to know that the devil has the power to enter the mind of an unbeliever and persuade them that this gospel's stupid, this is ridiculous, this isn't true? Or, yeah, be religious. Go to church. Yeah, play the part. You'll be okay in the end. Now, none of the gospel writers tell us how Satan does it, but every one of them that recorded this parable tell us that Satan snatches the seed from the heart. As I was preparing this, I remember on occasion preaching at the jail. And I haven't seen this lately, but when I first started, they would ask me all kinds of questions. And they were those kind of questions that people ask to try to stump you. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Could Jesus build a rock too big for him to pick up? Yeah, have you ever gotten those, you know, those questions? They don't care at all about the answer. And there was a few times that they would try to ask me questions like that. And I got to thinking, huh, was that Satan trying to steer me away from what I was teaching? Now, I could see somebody who just started getting all, you know, I don't know, can he build a rock? I don't know. They didn't teach me that in Bible college. But I didn't. I would just steer it right back to the gospel. You see, Satan can do whatever he wants to snatch the seed. Because Satan does not want people to believe and repent. Now, I want you to stop and think about this a minute. What about your children? What about your husband? What about your wife? What about your neighbors? What about your mom, your dad, your aunt and uncle? Those people you work with, those people you care about. Satan does not want them to believe and to repent. And he will lead them to be religious and be good as long as they don't believe and repent. Second soil, rocky ground, verse 16 and 17. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Wow. This one, I think, encompasses a lot of people who think they're born again. Rocky ground. The soil's not very deep, but it looks good on the outside. It looks really good because you can't see down under there beneath the shallow soil. And they hear the gospel. Jesus died, he was buried, they rose again. Repent of your sins, the kingdom of God is at hand. They hear all of those truths. And they receive it with joy. Now listen to this statement, because this sometimes really throws people off, but listen carefully. We must understand that not every believing response to the gospel is a saving response. Isn't that what Jesus says here? Not every believing response to the gospel is a life-changing child of God by the Holy Spirit's regeneration response. Look at that again. They hear the gospel. They hear it. And Mark uses his favorite word immediately. They immediately receive it with joy. They are thrilled. This is awesome. Yes. And the church gets all thrilled and excited. Because we can't see. And we should, but we can't see. And these people start coming to church. They'll sing, they'll give thanks, they'll testify, they'll even give. They'll learn a bunch of facts of God's truth. And they may maybe even put in places of leadership. But they're not even saved. There's no root in the heart. because their heart is rocky and shallow. And look what Mark says here. It endures for a while. That Greek phrase there means for a season, for a temporary time, very fleeting. I find this one to be the most scary, right? Because this person can look like they're a child of God. And they begin learning. And they begin coming to churches. And they look so good. And this is awesome. But however, look at verse 17. However, they have no root in themselves. They endure for a while. But notice something enters into their life. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. You see, something now enters into the soil of their heart that they really didn't want. They didn't sign up for this. Because notice this is a key in this verse. I got to underline twice in verse 17. What tribulation and persecution arises, why? On account of what? The seed, the word, the gospel. Tribulation just means affliction, distress, pressure. The idea of feeling like you're hemmed in. Persecution is the idea of being chased. But why? It's because of the gospel. And you have to tie those together. So on one hand, this person was so joyful. This is amazing. I love this. But all of a sudden, because they are now living this life of the gospel on the outside, they are now suffering because of that gospel, because of the truth of God's word. Tribulation comes because of it. Family members start thinking they're crazy, like they said Jesus was. Co-workers think they're nuts. Things aren't going great like the TV preachers tell them. There's now more sorrow, more heartache. They are now having to fight off sin. Some of them back in this day may have been thrown in prison, thrown in jail. Their families might have rejected them. And they didn't sign up for this. And now the reality of the heart comes out, and it's simply this: the gospel and Jesus simply aren't worth it. Will you really suffer for something that you don't believe in? I doubt it. Would you lose your job tomorrow for something you didn't believe in? I doubt it. Would the disciples have risked their life if Jesus' resurrection was a hoax? Probably not. You see, Mark tells us, the scariest of them all, I think, because they look like a Christian. But when tribulation and persecution comes, I don't want anything to do with this. That's why I entitled Mark, being a disciple is following Jesus on the path of the cross. And they look so good. They fall away. They stumble. In fact, fall away here means to stumble. Paul put it this way: we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Third response is thorns, verses 18 and 19. Others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who, same thing, they hear the gospel, the word. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This heart is full of a bunch of weeds and a bunch of thorns. In other words, it's a heart with a whole bunch of stuff in it. This heart is just, it's just packed with a whole bunch of stuff. Stuff they want. Do you know that? I read that every year billions of dollars are lost because of weeds and crops. Because thorns and weeds compete for the necessary elements to grow: light, water, nutrients, and space. I saw a picture which is really cool. They planted this ground and sort of they put like a plexiglass covering in front. So it's like if we were looking up there in that section of wall, they would have planted dirt to the ceiling, but there was plexiglass so you could look like underground. It was really cool. And they planted this weed. And they showed a picture of the dirt. And you will not believe the roots. You wonder why weeds are so hard to deal with? It was unbelievable. These roots were going up and sideways and crisscrossing. They were all over this entire ground, and you could never see it. And these people's hearts, down deep in their heart, it's just got all kinds of weeds and thorns. They're just all over the place. All over the place. And Jesus thankfully tells us what's inside this kind of person's heart. Look at the first thing he says in verse 19. The cares of the world. It's a Greek word, worries, anxieties. MacArthur put it this way. The distractions of the age. A preoccupation with the temporal issues of this present age blinds a person to any serious consideration of the gospel. All the things this world offers, right? All the cares of the world. I don't have time for Jesus. I got a job and I got to care for my family and I got to pay my mortgage and gas prices are going down. I mean, isn't that weird to say? It's kind of scary, isn't it? I don't know why, but it's just scary. It's not like they're going to pull the rug out from under us and I don't know. All the cares of the world, all the anxieties are the weeds that choke the word. I just got too much to deal with to have that in my life. Then he says, the deceitfulness of riches. This Greek word means delusion or false impression. Scott and Kim introduced me to a couple they know who went to Belize. Is that correct? Not the tourist part, but the poor part. And if I'm not mistaken, these are pretty accomplished people, right? I mean, not well off like me, but they're very... They had what they needed here. Well off. What can you say? I mean, just blessed. Left it all. And today they are living with the poorest of the poor because they knew that riches can be deceitful. Jesus said, riches give a false impression. How many people believe, and maybe some of us here, that if we just had money, then we'd be complete? Don't raise your hand. If I just had what they had, if I just had this, deceitfulness of riches. How many people, maybe us here, believe that money brings joy and contentment and no heartaches and no problems and no trials and no success and the ability to get out of any situation? I know some that have money and then get out of any situation by just basically kind of handing their money over. But what chokes the gospel? The message of money and riches. What did Jesus say to the rich man? How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because they're rich? No, but because they trusted in their riches. Remember the rich young ruler that came to the right person with the right question? He came to Jesus. How do I get eternal life? Keep the commandments. Well, I've kept them all, right? I've never messed up. So Jesus right away realized that this guy refused to believe that he was a sinner and needed true redemption. So Jesus, knowing his heart and his love was money, what did Jesus say? Sell all you got and follow me. So to be saved, you have to sell all you got, right? Jesus was trying to get him to realize he was lost and needed redemption. What did the rich young ruler do? Went away sad. Why? Because his heart was devoted to the idolatry of riches, the deceitfulness of riches. Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Then he offers the third thing that's the weed and chokes this heart. The desires for other things. It's a strong word for lust. Just add anything that the world offers there. So you spread the word and it falls on this soil full of weeds. But yet this person's heart has this strong desire. It just says other things. Could be anything, couldn't it? Could be other things, anything. So the heart rejects the gospel. The heart decides, I don't want the life-changing gospel. I want money. I want pleasure. I want academic excellence. I want perfection in whatever I do. I want the best. I want the biggest. I want the brightest. I don't have time for that Jesus stuff. And the desire for other things chokes the word. Because the gospel's very narrow, right? It's a very narrow road. So we see these three hearts, and one of them looked amazing, but not saved. But look at verse 20. The good soil. And he said to them, verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who, same thing, hear the word and accept it and continue to live like the devil. They walked an aisle. They prayed a prayer. They got moved at camp. They got emotionally stirred when all these people around them were crying and people were walking forward and the preacher was up there telling stories to make you all, you know, cry and tear up and, you know, and the music's playing and driving the beat to get your heart beating and we got to get you stirred up. There's five more people that need to come forward right now. You, sir, are the one. Yeah, I've been in those services. I used to get invited to this church thing where I lived in Illinois, and I was always a little nervous because they were different than me, but I'd go, oh, I would sit back there scared. They would. They'd beg people to come forward, and they would. It was just like, you know, I'm not going to quit preaching because I know God just told me there are three people here, and the person comes up because they just want to go home, and, you know, right? Man, somebody, we'll give you $5 if you walk an aisle, right? You're saved. And we sign them up and they sign the little card and 3 weeks they're a deacon. You know? They're still out committing adultery. They're still out doing this, still out doing that. It don't matter. They prayed a prayer and were emotionally moved. And Jesus loves us so much to tell us, no, no, do not be deceived, 1 John 3. And this soil is the soil of the heart who hears it and accepts it. The Greek word is receives it. And picture that seed as you get the soil just right and that seed gets in there and you water it and it just kind of starts digging down in there. And all of a sudden, you go out every day to look, right? You do that whenever you plant something? Ain't nothing yet. And you water it every night or whenever you're supposed to. What do you do when you finally go out there? But you got to wait because it could be like the other ground, right? Until after a while, this beautiful whatever, watermelon or whatever comes up. Let me tell you, if you grow watermelons and stuff, you might as well give up your whole backyard, right? Whoosh. But that's what Jesus said. It got into the soil. And you believe it. The enemies of this heart have been defeated by the seed. Oh, get that in our heads. By the seed. Not by a fancy preacher. Not by a great voice. Not by an awesome worship team. Not by the greatest building with an aquarium in the back. Not with the fanciest of bulletins. Not with whatever we tend to put in there that we got to reach people. Because I don't wear a tie anymore. Remember that from last week? Doofus. Right? How many times do we get away from the seed? It is not any of that stuff. And not some of that stuff's not wrong. I mean, we don't want people walking here and it's stinking, right? Some of that's not wrong. But how we get off track? It is the seed that bears fruit. It is the power of the gospel that changes hearts. I got to be honest with you. I sometimes wish we'd get back to the... Maybe we didn't have any electricity. Maybe we didn't have any of that kind of stuff. To let the true seed rise to the top. Like they do in foreign countries. Where people sit in churches where there's no air and it's 110 degrees inside. And they sit for 4 hours because they love the gospel. Do you think we as Westerners have been spoiled? Yeah. Yeah. And we've just been spoiled. And we have to fight this. But the good soil receives the gospel and it gets down deep. And how is it proven? Verse 20. It bears fruit. The opposite of 1 John 3. You see, the evidence of salvation is not a prayer. The evidence of salvation is not a baptismal certificate. The evidence of salvation is not your last name. My last name's Graham. Billy Graham. I'm his great, great, great distant cousins, uncles, first neighbors. So I've got to go to heaven. Right? The evidence of salvation is not if you have a relative that was a preacher. You don't know how many people I've met that say, yeah, my great-great-grandfather was a preacher. Well, la-di-da, right? That's greater than the cross of Jesus? No, no. The evidence of salvation is not that I walked an aisle and was crying. It might be. No, let me rephrase that. I didn't say that right. You might do that when God's opened your heart. That's okay. But it's not evidence. The evidence of our salvation is not a million other things. The evidence is the fruit that grows from the soil of our heart. I still pray for all of my children. God, I pray that they are truly saved. And so, Nita, I prayed that for Abby for years, and what happened last year? God opened her heart. Thought you were saved, right? Thought she was. She gave me a little bit of, you know, maybe. Yeah. Happens to a lot of people. Praise God, right? That he lets them know. And if I'm not mistaken, it was the truths in 1 John that grabbed your heart. So the natural question is, well, what is the fruit, right? Does God want all of you to go to Africa tomorrow and be missionaries? No. Does God want all of you to leave your job and go study the scriptures and be a preacher? No. But I've heard some preachers that kind of indicate that. So we have to answer this question. What is the fruit that God shows me you're my child? Holiness. Now again, we all fail, right? We're not saying sinless perfection. Holiness, Christian character, good works, winning others to Christ. And I say that, I don't mean you save them, but you share the gospel. Sharing the life-changing gospel. Just sharing the life-changing gospel. Giving to others of what we have. Praising God. A broken and tender heart. The fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and self-control. Do you see any of that fruit in your life? Do you see it in anybody's life that you love who say they are saved? Do you see it? If not, you better start praying, God, save their soul. And if you're wrong, then praise God, but I doubt if you're wrong. And again, we're not the judge, but we ought to believe the scriptures and pray in God's will. This is what your field ought to look like. The fruit of the Spirit, Christian character. And of all the soils, Jesus said, this is the only one that's true salvation. This one, this last one. I think also conviction of sin, that you failed God. How many of you have seen celebrities get caught and they show remorse? You know, people who are millionaires and they got caught stealing a coat out of a store. I forget who that lady was, but what are you stealing the coat for? You're a millionaire. I'm so sorry I got caught. That's not Bible conviction. Bible conviction is I have failed my Savior. I have failed my Master. And as forgiven people, we naturally say, God, forgive us. 1 John 1, 9. I was talking with Joseph on the phone this week from Colorado. And he was asking me a question, and he said, you know, it's so awesome for the first time in my life to feel conviction of sin. I said, well, hallelujah. It's about time, you thief. No, I didn't say that. But he was saying that to me, right? Don't tell him I said that. He was saying that to me. And I told him, I said, Joseph, I think I've been preaching for 23 years or so, and I cannot remember anybody ever saying that to me, that they were thankful that for the first time in their life, now when there's temptation or when thought, I think he was talking about a thought that came into his mind, well, I could do this, and you'd never guess what it was, so don't try. He said, wow. He said, that never happened to me before, ever. I would use you. And he listed a bunch of stuff he'd never told me before. I was going, wow, I could care less before. But today, I'm so thankful that I am sensing conviction. Well, hallelujah. That's what children of God do. The Spirit of God is in there convicting them. Well, let's land the plane. Or put the tractor in the barn. Sticking with farming. So what's the secret of kingdom growth? Sowing the seed. I tell you, I think it'd be awesome one day if God gives us a building, and which might give us more opportunities, may not. That's up to God. And sometimes I kind of dream about that, especially when I drive by churches and go, well, we'd look good in there. I got a couple in my mind, but I want to pray that God, you know, ruins those churches. But you know what? We really don't need that. We need the Holy Spirit burning in our heart that he grows his kingdom by us sharing the seed and the seed. We don't need fancy stuff. We don't need it. We need the Holy Spirit's power and believe that this is the seed that'll save my children, my wife, my husband. It is the seed of the gospel. But I got to tell you, now I'm not a genius from saying this, most churches seem to me, like I said last week, we're just stores offering people the best kids program, right? We got the best kids facilities. We got a Noah's Ark in the back. Nothing wrong with having a Noah's Ark in the back, but I can't help to think that sometimes we're trusting in that. Because I got to tell you, most people pick churches not because of the gospel, but because of what their kids get out of it. I cannot believe you're preaching that up there. I am convinced that we don't need any of that stuff if we had the power of God. And I'm not necessarily saying that if churches and if we have that stuff, that it's wrong. You understand the difference? There's a difference between ministering, but I think it's so easy to get caught up in. And we never pray, God, may your power rest upon us. Even though there is going to be more rejection than acceptance. So what is the secret of kingdom growth? It's the gospel. That's what we need. Is there anything wrong with the seed if it does not produce results when we sow it? No. If we don't see results, do we change the seed? No. Is every response to the gospel a saving response? No. What is the proof of genuine saving response? Fruit that remains. Oh, we'll fail, but fruit that remains. So two things as we close the message. Number one, what should you do today if you made a response to the gospel but yet you saw no change in your life? Do not deceive yourself. You must repent and accept the kingdom gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, that you are hopeless, that Jesus did not change your life. And you must repent of your sin and believe the gospel today and beg God for mercy. Don't hear that much anymore, do we? Plead for mercy, that God would truly open your heart, because it's up to him. Second thing, what should you do if you're a believer here today and you do see change in fruit in your life? By the way, God never wants us to walk around, oh, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? These things I have written that you what? May know that you have eternal life. And you can see your life. So what about a believer? You do see change. For us as Living Hope Church, we need to determine to never leave the seed, right? We're never going to leave the seed. We may try to work on how to better present it. We may work on how to have community groups that are more effective. We may do some of that stuff. But we must determine that we are never going to leave the seed. It is the power of God that saves. If we stay 100 people for the next 20 years, we must determine we will never leave the seed. Now, I think if we don't leave the seed, we won't stay 100. We may get up to 102. But if that's God's will, that's what I want. Second thing we have to determine as believers, I think we have to determine to sow a lot of seed, right? Sow a lot of seed. And I've read this before, but here was a saying of farmers. Put in one seed for the worm and one for the crow and a third which will surely grow. It's pretty smart, right? Why do you think these cult groups grow so fast? They're sowing a lot of seed, aren't they? False seed, but they're sowing it. So we need to determine to sow a lot of seed. And the last thing, we need to determine to pray for all, to endure and determine to pray for those who know, who have made some kind of response to the gospel, but their life doesn't show it. In other words, we need to determine for those in our life, our kids, our spouse, our neighbors, who they think they're saved and you just do not see it, we need to determine to keep praying for them, that the power of God would reach into their life and truly save them and change them. Father in heaven, I hope that we grab this today. It's a great reminder. I ask God that your seed be powerful in our group today. If there are some here today who have not seen a change in their life, not a change to perfection, not a change of something you don't expect out of them, but fruit. Help them, Lord, if they are depending on a prayer, but their life matches 1 John, may your Spirit convict them and enter into their heart, and may the soil be deep, and may it give life today, and may they cry out for mercy as a result of that. And God, I pray for myself and for all of us that, and I'm so thankful for our church because I think this is our heart, but we always need reminded. God, I pray that you would help us to be determined to never leave the seed. It's not popular. And help us to be convinced that the gospel is your power to salvation to everyone who believes. Strengthen us to be determined to sow a lot more seed than we have been. And burden in our hearts to pray for people who say, oh yeah, I'm saved, but we know their life resembles the devil's practices, as 1 John said. So God, I've shared the word today, and I hope it's been a way that could be understood. And I pray your Holy Spirit now would use that seed to bring life, to bring conviction. But Lord, I know also it may have hardened some. Accomplish your work in Jesus' name for his glory, trusting in his power. Amen.